Hey there, welcome. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who today returns us to John chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. Now, this is the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, and there are several aspects of this healing and this recorded healing that we need to look at, and we'll do so today, including the life-changing claims of Jesus. It's all done on the Sabbath, no less. A lot of ground to cover. Let's get right to it, shall we? Here's Pastor Chris Gordon with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace as we take a look at the man at the Pool of Bethesda.
You remember the scene that he went to this pool, and he went to this pool of what was a pool of sick people. It was a pool where people, they didn't have convalescent homes that we looked at. And so he went to this pool where all around lying people of all kinds of infirmities and sicknesses and horrible diseases that Jesus steps into. Pharisees and the shepherds aren't there. They're not caring. Jesus goes there. And he zeroes in. And by the way, somebody said to me this week, you think he healed the whole pool? John says he did so many things that are not written in this book that the world couldn't even contain the things and miracles that Jesus did. It's possible he healed the pool. But the point is, he wanted us to study this figure here. He wanted us to study this man here, this man who had a sickness of 38 years. And Jesus does something fascinating in the midst of this. As he's sitting there, the man, hoping to get in the pool, you know, to be healed. We looked at last time some of the different views of that and interpretations. We would all love it if an angel would come down and do that for us. And the theology of that is terrible. Why, by the way, the early bird gets the worm theology, right? It just doesn't work. But you'll notice here, Jesus does something fascinating. Get up, take up your mat, and walk. Go. John says right after, he did it on the Sabbath. And we said, you didn't mean to do that on the Sabbath. You knew what this is going to create. He did. He knew just what would happen. What would we say to this today? How would we handle this today? I think most people here would rejoice, right? Rejoice that a man who had been sick for 38 years got up. Isn't it shocking in verse 16 then when we read, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him? Because he had done these things on the Sabbath? Sought to kill him for making a man well on the Sabbath? I mean, let that set in for a minute. Look at what can happen. How could it ever get like that? How could the religion of God's people ever become that? A figure like this, so sick. Jesus, of course, has done nothing wrong. Jesus has broken their interpretation of the Sabbath. Jesus has broken their interpretation of the Sabbath. Particular passage in Jeremiah, and I won't get into all that today. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And now Jesus, what he does here is so remarkable that he uses the Sabbath issue to get to the real issue that he wants to address with them. And that's where verse 17 comes in. But Jesus answered them. He answered their persecution. So it's interesting. Did they say anything to him? Or did he just answer the persecution, their thoughts? Notice what he says. My Father is working until now, and I'm working until now. Say what? Say what? You think it's bad that I healed on the Sabbath, says Jesus? I want to tell you, as you define it, here's how you have to hear this today. God the Father and I have been breaking it from the beginning. Isn't that a shocking statement? God the Father and I, according to your interpretations, have been breaking the Sabbath from the beginning. Now we would say, you know, if this were us, Can you imagine this confrontation in the community and how this would look and how everyone would think? And I'm almost sure all of us would say, listen, let's just not talk Sabbath. Probably not what we should talk about. We're not going to talk about the Sabbath. They're well-meaning people. No one likes controversies. Everyone's going to get riled up. No one's going to like this. Listen, just leave it alone, Jesus. Let's go on to another issue. You said what? Could we handle Jesus today? Let's imagine this scenario for a moment. Imagine I had said something this morning very confusing. I've done it a lot. And imagine I've said something very confusing, and I go home like I often do, and I think a million ways, I hope they didn't hear it that way, you know? And I worry about these things. I hope they didn't hear it that way. If I've said something and someone comes up and says, you know, did you really mean what you said when you said that? And I probably would say, no. I hope I'd say, if it was true, I'd say, yes, of course. But I'd probably say, I think you're kind of taking that out of context. I'm sorry. You know, let's clear this out. I need to clear this up. So-and-so was really offended over here, and you need to clear that up. I'm trying to imagine this situation. Hey, Chris, did you say that we can change tires for people on the Sabbath? What do you think I'd do? Well, it depends. That depends. No. Listen, you misunderstood me. Forgive me for that horrible blasphemy that I said you could change a tire on the Sabbath, right? Do you think if I responded this way, it would cause a problem? My father and I have been doing it from the beginning of time. Would that cause you a problem? That's the effect of this. He just drove it home. Jesus knows there are two issues in the Old Testament that'll get you killed. Break the Sabbath and blaspheme God. And he grabs both of them and drives the nail right in. Here's what I want you to notice today. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. That's the important point here. It wasn't unclear about who Jesus is here to them. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying when he was talking about his father, when he said his father. They heard that and they said, you can't talk like that. He's always been working on the Sabbath, says Jesus, and so have I. Huh? What does that mean? Therefore, the Jews sought to kill him all the more, it says in the next verse. Because not only did he break the Sabbath, but it also said that God was his father, drove them crazy, making himself equal with God. No one runs around saying today, I'm a son of God without qualification. You say, I'm an adopted son. Could we handle him today? For in the next section, he'll drive out 5,000 people. And many people were offended because people were coming to hear him and he stepped it up on them so high with his teachings, they said, that's it. Who can understand him? We're out. This has been one of the great moments for me in studying the Gospel of John, I think, in really understanding who Jesus is. That's why it's so beautiful this morning. Understanding the claim here. Jesus won't let this go. In John 10, the same thing happens. I've shown you many good works from the Father, and for which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered, it's not for a good work that we want to stone you, but for blasphemy, because we know what you're claiming. We know what you're saying about yourself. Being a man, you make yourself God. We get that. And you can't say those things. Is the claim of the Trinity true? The Jews knew exactly what he was claiming. That's why it's remarkable in our day that we have so many people question the divinity of the Son of God. The Jews got it. They knew it. They knew he's divine. They knew he's truly God, what he was saying, what he claimed. What's so important here is Jesus didn't correct any of this. when Thomas will come up later and say, "My Lord and my God," Jesus says, and say, "Stop saying that." To be equal with God, as they understood it, meant that he was claiming and saying that he has the true essence of God, that he is God. One in his being or essence. I believe what's so important here is that Jesus didn't stop and do all these clarifications that we do today. He keeps pushing it further. So in verse 19, Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." Jesus just said, "I don't act on my own. I do whatever with my own eyes I see God doing." Who says that? I've never said anything like that. If I did, pull me out of this pulpit and arrest me, okay? He didn't say, "I do things like God." Whatever he does, I do. It's a remarkable claim, isn't it? Could anyone say that here? Whatever I see the Father do, I do with my eyes. Proverbs 8, "When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit," Jesus is saying, "I was doing that so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, that was me too. Whatever he does, I do." It's teaching of the Trinity is right here. We're going to be introduced to the work of the Holy Spirit very soon. God is one in his being or essence and exists eternally in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All that is so set in front of us in John 5 in some of the most profound statements that are made in the scriptures about the identity of Jesus. Jesus just took it to the biggest issue. I am God. And that's why the claim of the Sabbath is so important. What do you mean by that? He says in verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel." They're present actives in the Greek here, and what that's saying is here. Think about the truth. This gets back to verse 17. The Jews want to kill him for breaking the Sabbath. His response is, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." What did the shepherds of Israel miss? What did they refuse to enter into? What are the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit doing? Remember creation? At creation, there was the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters, and then the Father speaks, and God said, "Let there be," through the Son. And then on the seventh day, they did what? Rested. They Sabbathed. And the Lord rested on the seventh day. He looked at his work, and he delighted in his work, and he looked at all that he had made, and he said, "This is good. I've created it beautiful and good. There's no sin. There's no sickness. There's no death. There's no suffering, there's no pain, there's no fighting, there's no misery. It's good." God was glorified in that work. Then what happened? Sin. And sin has wrecked everything. It's wrecked the theater that he made. It's wrecked the beauty of his creation. It's wrecked the image of God in man. And the sad story of humanity is death now. The sad story of us is misery and sorrow and death and sickness and cancer and pool of sick people everywhere. This is the sad story that's captured of our humanity. And this was the problem now. Sin had subjected not only the creation to bondage, but it had now wrecked us. Our purpose, boys and girls, was to know God and to enjoy God and to glorify God and delighting in all these wonderful works that he had made and what he had done. Sin wrecked it all. The fall had made that Sabbath and enjoyment in God now impossible. You see that? So Jesus says, what do you think we've been doing since then? What do you think? Taking a nap? You think that's what the Sabbath is getting on your beds and taking a nap? Now wait, I know you love naps and you go take your naps today. I'm not criticizing your naps. But Jesus is saying here, do you think we're napping? Do you think we've been napping once Adam and Eve started eating the fruit and plunged themselves into this misery? You think we rested? Do you know what we're doing since then? We're working. We're redeeming the creation. We're fixing this. Now think of the scene. Jesus enters this pool, and there's all these sick people everywhere. And a man 38 years in bondage. They think Sabbath is about lying on a mat and not getting up to help this guy? Really? What do we think the Sabbath is? Doing the works of the Lord. To love and help one another. Jesus is fulfilling a great prophecy here. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down. I'm going to give them rest again. I will seek the lost, and I'll bring back the strayed, and I'll bind up the injured, and I'll strengthen the weak. He's repairing Jerusalem. He's giving rest so that people can truly Sabbath again. I'm not throwing out the Sabbath. He's giving it back. That's why when I read the fourth commandment to this day, still, I think even here, sometimes people roll their eyes and say, come on, that can't be. He gave it back to you so that you could enjoy God and rest from your works and enjoy one another and serve him and worship him in the beauty of his holiness with a clear mind now that he has given you by his Spirit to see him and enjoy him. This is what he says in verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. You see this man I healed? That's one of our works. That's one of our works. But you're going to see something much greater than that. I'm going to die. Then I will be raised to repair all this. I'm going to give you true rest again. You're going to enter your rest through me because I am your Sabbath. What in the world, this is my question, what in the world were they doing every Sunday, every Saturday, Sunday? What were they doing if they had yet to come to know him and be saved by him? That's dead religion. That's dead religion. You could be the greatest guy in the community. You could be an upstanding individual. Could do everything right. And not know him. And Jesus makes this startling claim here again. Look, the Son, verse 21, gives life to whom he will. Remember, this is the book of life. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. This is his last claim, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You want to honor the Son? Rest in him. He's not saying the Father doesn't judge. What he's saying is the Father's judgment is based on the work of the Son. And what you do with the Son, that determines your destiny and your end. I put my Son in the place of judgment that whatever you do with my son is the outcome. That is the judgment that I will enter into, says the Father. It boils down to what we do with Jesus in this life. That's where Jesus is taking them. What do you do with Jesus? What an amazing section of Scripture. Is Jesus coming to bind people up and make life hard, or to set them free? And who doesn't want that? The Father's not up in heaven, by the way, saying, that one, and that one, and that one, and that one gets it. No. He's saying that judgment is based on your response to my son. Hear him. Believe in him. See how horrible verse 18 is. The Jews sought to kill him. They're angry people. They're unhappy people. They're people not set free. They're people who complain all the time. He's just an offender. Get him out of here. And Jesus says, your relationship to Jesus Christ on that day, everyone is going to hear the Son's voice. And here's what's going to happen. All the dead are going to get out of the graves. And those who believed and done good will come up to the resurrection of life. And those who have not believed and have rejected the Son will be raised to the resurrection of condemnation. And so notice how beautiful to close today verse 24 is. I think I have a favorite section, now I have a favorite verse. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has already passed from death to life. He just said right there the most beautiful truth, that if you have the Son, you have access to the Father, and believing, guess what? You've already been judged. You've already passed from death right now to life. You're forgiven. You are happy. And now you're free. You can live this life resting in what the Lord has done for you. You can live this life resting in his promises. You can live this life resting in knowing that he's done everything to save you. See how ugly legalism is. Blind you to everything. And the Son sets you free, and you are free indeed. Knowing there's no judgment but care and love for you. As you come to the table today, I want you to think as this man who was healed. You don't deserve it. You are the one 38 years who've done your own thing. Your preparation didn't merit it. The only basis on such a restful blessing as you're about to receive is that the Father and the Son have worked on your behalf to give you life. What more could be said? The Father and the Son have worked on your behalf to give you life. And so the Lord says today, come, believe my promises. Trust me, I am your God. And I went to the cross, and I was raised the greatest work, so that today you may have life. And you may have it abundantly. That's Sabbath. That's rest. That's enjoyment of God. And that's what he wants from us.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have, or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. looking to write to us, if you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.